want you to pick back up again this morning now with our conspiracy. Does the Bible support anything like a conspiracy? Is there any scripture for that? If you'll turn the book of Psalms with me. Psalms, chapter number 1. Make it 2, second Psalm. Why do the heathen rage? Verse 1, the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That is in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, where it says that God will send them a strong delusion that they may believe a lie. So, do the leaders of the world counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. They certainly do. And in Revelation chapter number 17 and verse 12, it says, in reference to what would be contemporary, because soon this will come to pass, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast, and shall make war with the Lamb. See that? Yes. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, right.
So is there a conspiracy about against the truth? And, of course, everybody has their truth. That's what you call relative truth in the American school system for about 40 years now has hammered that into the minds of these kids, that there is no such thing as absolute truth. They have developed this insidious doctrine of relative truth. And so, therefore, you have your truth, I have my truth, he has his truth, he has his truth. He has his God, I've got my God, you've got your God, they've got their God, all our gods are whatever works for you. We're all going to the same place and climbing up the same mountain, maybe by different ways and what have you. That is the message that's coming across today, even from the pulpits in this country. But the Apostle Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And the Apostle Paul says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Bible will not allow for relative truth. The Bible's absolute truth. And you cannot be a Christian and not believe in absolute truth. You cannot be a Christian and embrace anybody else's God. That's period. That's period. Period. There's no way you can. How many of you know who Nicholas Sarkozy is? I mean, raise your hand if you do. All right. Most of you don't. And Nicholas Sarkozy. Nicholas Sarkozy is the president of France, but he's also the president of the European Union. And he's stepping down from that post, and that post is being passed, I think, to the president of Czechoslovakia. The president of the European Union is a rotating thing that only lasts 6 months. And every 6 months, they install a new president. The European Union was created to counter the power of the United States, period. It was created so that Europe could come together with a common currency, a common sovereignty, and counter the power that the United States projects throughout the world. So the European Union was created for that purpose on the surface. But you have to understand that hardly anything is as it appears. That's the problem. And when you're dealing with a conspiracy, you're dealing with that issue. Hardly anything appears as it truly is. For what's going on underneath is the issue. Now, I'm going to read a quote from a representative from the state of Pennsylvania. This was entered into the Congressional Record May the 23rd, 1933. So, chronologically, where do we find ourselves in 1933? We're right smack in the Depression. All right, stock market crashed October, what was it, the 1929? Stock market crash. 1933 put us a few years into the Depression. All right. The Federal Reserve was created on Jekyll Island in total secret, 1913. It's easy to remember. Just remember the number 13. It's not usually associated with anything good. The Federal Reserve is believed by most people to be part of the government, just to be simply a part of the branch of the government, like, for example, the Treasurer of the United States. Well, he certainly is part of the government, the Treasurer. I'm not talking about the Chairman of the Federal Reserve. The Treasurer is part of the United States government. But the Federal Reserve is not part of the United States government. It is a private corporation for profit. That's what it is. Louis McFadden, representative from Pennsylvania, entered into the Congressional Record May the 23rd, 1933. So this is a matter of history. All you have to do is check it. Here's what he said. He charged that the Depression was created deliberately, and it was done by unlawfully and arbitrarily raising and lowering the money supply of the United States to financially benefit private interest. Remember, the Federal Reserve is a private corporation for profit. In his tirade against the private interest bankers, McFadden charged, quote, them with having taken over $80 billion from the United States government in 1928. In what year did the stock market crash? I charged them with having arbitrarily and unlawfully raised and diminished the volume of currency in circulation for the benefit of private interest. I charged them with having conspired to transfer to foreigners and international money lenders title to and control of the financial resources of the United States. Unquote. Heavy duty charge. It's kind of like Joseph McCarthy back in the 50s, the early 50s. How many's ever heard of Joseph McCarthy? He was a senator that chaired a committee to root out communism in this country, in high levels of government. But in any event, McFadden argued the great crash of 29, the depression which resulted from the stock market crash, was not an accident, nor was it the mishap of the free enterprise system. It was a carefully contrived occurrence. McFadden insisted the international bankers, enter the Rothschilds, enter the Illuminati, enter the Bilderbergers, enter all of this crowd, the international bankers sought to bring about a condition of despair here so that might emerge as the rulers of us all. Congressional Record, May 23, 1933. Louis McFadden, Democrat from Pennsylvania, head of the powerful House Banking Committee. That's quite a statement. All right. July the 2nd, 2008. Fast forward all the way up to the present, 6 months ago, at Colorado Springs, Colorado. Quote, we cannot continue to rely on our military in order to achieve the national security objectives that we've set. We've got to have a civilian national security force that's just as powerful, just as strong, just as well funded. Unquote. Who said that? Barack Obama, soon to be inaugurated as President of the United States. A civilian national security force. Let's come back to the money. He spoke before the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People, July 2008. At their 99th annual conference, the issue was the planned redistribution of wealth. In a 2001 National Public Radio interview, Illinois State Senator Barack Obama revealed what type of change he would implement at the national level. Quote, If you look at the victories and failures of the civil rights movement, its litigation strategy in the court, I think where it succeeded was to vest formal rights in previously dispossessed people so that I would have the right to vote, I would now be able to sit at a lunch counter and order, and as long as I could pay for it, I'd be okay. And everybody in this house agrees with that. The Civil Rights Act said that you can't discriminate a man because of the color of his skin. He has a right to come in and sit at your counter. And the Knoxville, Tennessee that I grew up in, folks, I have seen time and again where they turn black people out. And when I got on the bus here in Knoxville, Tennessee, back then it was the KTL, Knoxville Transit Lines. Black people had to go to the back of the bus. I wasn't born yesterday. I know what I'm talking about, okay? So no one would argue that citizens of the United States of America should have equal rights, regardless of the color of their skin. All right? So everyone would agree with Mr. Obama to that point. There's no issue. There's no contention, no issue. But now he doesn't stop there. But he added, the Supreme Court never ventured into the issue of redistribution of wealth and sort of more basic issues of political and economic justice in this society. Now we're talking on a different level about a different thing. These are not the same things, okay? Don't let the news media brainwash you. Everything has changed. Now he's talking about money. But not just money. He's talking about the actual supply, movement, economy, currency of this nation. See, everything has changed. Now here's what he says. The Supreme Court never ventured into the issues of redistribution of wealth. Well, why should they? What has redistribution of wealth have to do with a black man being able to sit down at a counter and eat next to you? It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. They're totally disconnected. But listen to Mr. Obama. And sort of more basic issues of political and economic justice in the country. To that extent, as radical as I think people tried to characterize the Warren Court, it wasn't that radical. It didn't break free from the essential constraints that were placed by the founding fathers in the Constitution. Now let that settle in for a moment. Do you know what I just read? Of the founding fathers. In plain words, as radical as the Warren Court was, it did not see that it had the authority and power to break free from the constraints of the Constitution of the United States established by the founding fathers. Good for the Warren Court. Now listen to this. At least as it's been interpreted, the Warren Court interpreted in the same way the Constitution is a charter of negative liberties. It says what the states can't do to you. It says what the federal government can't do to you. But it doesn't say what the federal government or the state government must do on your behalf. And that hasn't shifted. One of the tragedies of the civil rights movement was that it became so court-focused, I think, that there was a tendency to lose track of the political and community organizing activities on the ground that are able to put together the actual coalitions of power through which you bring about redistributive change. Worded very well. Read it and think. We cannot continue to rely on our military in order to achieve the national security objectives that we've set. We've got to have a civilian national security force that's just as powerful, just as strong, just as well funded. I think that there was a tendency to lose track of the political and community organizing activities on the ground that are able to put together the actual coalitions of power, civilian national security force, the actual coalitions of power through which you bring about redistributive change. Civilian national security force, just as powerful, just as strong, just as well funded. If you have any sense at all, you're going to say to yourself, if this man does what he says he's going to do, this country has never seen what's coming down the pike. He will tax you to death. And he will back it up with a civilian national security force. Imagine the kind of power that this force could have. Imagine the kind of surveillance power that this force could have. Imagine the kind of power we're talking about to take money from you and give it to someone else. Redistribute the wealth, he already has said. That's what he said to Joe the plumber, who they tried. McCain jumped on Joe the plumber and used him for the last remainder of his candidacy. All right, now, I want you to look at it in a broader picture. Now, what you just read is radical. That's radical.
Yeah.
Okay? It's radical. It's not radical to say to a man, because of the color of his skin, you have a right to buy and sell a home, you have a right to vote, you have a right to sit at the counter and eat, you have a right to commerce as any other person. That's the way it ought to be. You have to have law. You have to live under law. If you demonize a certain group of people, then you're going to get in trouble, because if you demonize them, somebody can demonize you. That's the kind of mess you get into. But now we're talking about the actual mechanics, the mechanics of the country, what makes it tick. Now, right now, Mr. Obama will be sworn in the 20th this month. He's pushing for a incentive, a stimulus for the U.S. economy. And some figures go as high as $1 trillion. All right? That's $1,000 billion. Say it slowly. 1,000 billion, which is 1,000 million. That's a whole lot of money. $1 billion, 1,000 million, then you've got 1,000 billion, which makes $1 trillion. That's a whole lot of money. And first of all, they push it through. They push the stimulus through, okay? Then will come the debate on how to pay for it. That'll follow. And that'll be coming up. And they're already talking about it, as a matter of fact. Some are suggesting $4 for a gallon of gasoline. And put the tax it to that point to where you can pay for this economic stimulus program. Now, very few of you will reap any benefit at all from the economic stimulus program. A man in Detroit makes $70 an hour and sells it to a man building an automobile, sells it to a man who makes $15 an hour. Never could figure out how that worked. But they have been for a long time. All right. So what's going to happen is that the very structure of the country is going to change. Now, here's a little tidbit. Sarkozy was just recently the president of the EU, the European Union. He called for a new world order. The Prime Minister of Great Britain's name's Gordon Brown. He wants a new world order. They're calling for a new financial world order. Mr. Putin, whatever his name is, in Russia. He's calling for a new financial world order. All over the globe, you're hearing these calls for a new world order and a new financial world order. The idea is that, and you're going to hear a lot about this, is the value of the dollar now. See, they're printing dollars. They're printing a lot of dollars. And these dollar bills are going to be flooding into the economy. So that means that the money supply is up. That means people have more money in their hands. But you see, the value of things, the value is going to drop. Because if you have all this money, that's inflation, and the value is going to go down because the value of the dollar bill is going to go down. The things that you buy, you're going to pay more for it, in other words. So it's not the answer. And I'm certainly no economist, but I'll tell you what I've observed. I've observed all this talk about the dollar bill compared to the European euro. The dollar bill compared to the British pound. The dollar bill compared to the Japanese yen. The dollar bill compared to any foreign currency. There is a market every day. The newspaper, pick it up, read it. It'll tell you exactly what the exchange rate is for a dollar bill. Tell you what it's worth, see? Tell you how much. In other words, if you're planning to go to France, if the dollar bill is up and you pick a month when it's up, then you can buy more and you can do more with your dollar bill. And if the reverse is true, the Chinese are coming to this country. I heard the other day that there's 1 million millionaires now in China. That's a lot of people. 1 million millionaires in China. You see, what they've done in this country is take all the manufacturing, shipped it off to China. And the goods are being manufactured in China and every other place, and the manufacturing has been taken from this country. What happens when you take all the manufacturing away from America? What does that turn us into? Well, we're consumers, aren't we? We consume, but where do you get the money to consume with? Somewhere you run out, don't you? Somewhere, you know, you're going to pay. But here's the bottom line. The finances of the world are affected by this country. And in order to get the finances of the world squared away, we need a one world currency where everybody's economy is tied to that currency, which would bring all economies under the same rule, guidelines. See what I mean? It could be so much easier controlled, and therefore the value of things would be standardized. And so if everybody had a one world currency, it would work so much better. So what do you think? You think it's a good idea? Well, what about a one world government? If you had a one world government, you had a centralized constitution, and everybody would come under that sovereignty, and it would cure all the problems, like, for example, what's happening right now between Israel and the Palestinians. Right? Wouldn't a one world government be the answer? If you're not a Christian, you'll say yes. If you're not born again, you'll say, yes, we need a one-world currency and we need a one-world government. And that's what they've been pushing in the public school system for 40 years. That's why they're breaking down the sovereignty of the nation. That's why they are destroying any Christian roots that we have in this country. And that's why the revisionists have changed the history books in America. And they've taken out the actual history of this country. And what they've done is demonized the people who built the country. The reason for that is so that they would no longer identify with this country. They would identify as a world citizen. That's the idea, and that's where they're headed. Now, you remember Mr. Albert Pike? He wrote Morals and Dogma. He's a Confederate general in the War Between the States. This is something, a little tidbit that I learned the other day. If you go to Washington, D.C., I've got the address. Next time you're in Washington, D.C., there is a monument to Albert Pike, a Confederate general in the Yankee Capitol. How it got there, that's an amazing thing. But there is a monument, I think because of his connection with the Scottish Rite and with the Masonic Lodge and all of that. That's why his statue is there, not because he was a Confederate general. It's like King George over there in London. They've got him stuck away in a corner somewhere because he lost the colonies. But they do have a statue to him because he was the king. All right. Mr. Albert Pike was a Confederate general. He was a graduate. Well, he attended Harvard. I don't know if he's really a graduate. A lot of controversy about that. But he said back in the 1860s, allegedly said, supposedly said, there's supposed to be a letter that exists that existed on display for a while in the British Museum. British Museum is one of the most prestigious museums in the world. It's like the Louvre in France. The British Museum's quite a thing. I got close to it at one time, but never did get in. I wanted to see the Rosetta Stone because it's on display in the British Museum. And the Telarmana tablets are on display in the British Museum. A lot of other things that when you study, you'd like to see them firsthand. They're there in the British Museum. The reason they're there is because Great Britain had an empire. And Great Britain went to the ends of the earth. And when they went to the ends of the earth, they carried back with them the loot from the countries that they went into. And in the British Museum was supposed to be on display a letter written by Albert Pike in the 1860s talking about three world wars. And I'm going to read it. Here's what he said in the 1860s about three world wars. How many world wars have we had? That two. We've had two. All right. Here's what he said. He's said to be an occultist. He had a spirit guide who dispensed divine wisdom, enlightened him regarding how to achieve the New World Order. I'm going to get quickly down to this because we'll run out of time. Here's what he said. The First World War must be brought about in order to permit the Illuminati to overthrow the power of the Tsars in Russia and making that country a fortress of atheistic communism. The divergences caused by the agenturs or agents of the Illuminati between the British and Germanic empires will be used to foment this war. At the end of the war, communism would be built and used in order to destroy the other governments and in order to weaken the religions. And that's exactly what happened. The Bolsheviks overthrew Nicholas, and when they did, they took power, and one of the most heinous deeds in history, they took this czar and his wife and his daughters, and they took him into a back room and executed him. Sure did. And overthrew the government, and the communism was installed. Second World War must be fomented by taking advantage of the differences between the fascist and political Zionist. The difference between a fascist and a communist is this. A fascist controls everything, but it'll let you own it. A communist controls and owns everything. That's the difference. Socialism is the political system that distributes it. From each as he has to each as he needs is what Mr. Karl Marx said in his Das Kapital, the Communist Manifesto. And Mr. Obama says that we need to redistribute the wealth to those who have need. Any compassionate government and any compassionate person would not pass up someone in need. And they would help them. But to create a structure of redistributing the wealth creates socialism, which is the political arm of which is the mechanics of communism. All right. And so he says that this war must be brought about so that Nazism is destroyed and that the political Zionism be strong enough to institute a sovereign state of Israel and Palestine. During the Second World War, international communism must become strong enough in order to balance Christendom, which would be then restrained and held in check till the time when we would need it for the final social cataclysm. And I've done some research on this part about Nazism. Did you catch that word? Now, if Mr. Pack used the term Nazi in 1860, I'd like to figure out where he got it from. Swastika goes all the way back to the Hindu religion. Adolf Hitler did not create the swastika. He incorporated it. He simply brought it in to use as a political logo of the National Socialist Party. And that's what Nazism is. It's the National Socialist Party of Germany. And I've tried to do some research on this, and I haven't found out yet. So what I'm reading you about this letter from Albert Pike, it may be real and it may not be real, but it's interesting that he's supposed to have said this. Here's the Third World War. Listen to this. The Third World War must be fomented by taking advantage of the differences caused by the agentur of the Illuminati between the political Zionist and leaders of the Islamic world. The war must be conducted in such a way that Islam and political Zionism mutually destroy each other. Meanwhile, the other nations, once more divided in this issue, will be constrained to fight to the point of complete physical, moral, spiritual, and economic exhaustion. We shall unleash the nihilist and the atheist, and we shall provoke a formidable social cataclysm, which in all its horror will show clearly to the nations the effect of absolute atheism, origin of savagery, and of the most bloody turmoil. Then everywhere the citizens obliged to defend themselves against the world minority of revolutionaries will exterminate those destroyers of civilization, the multitude, disillusioned with Christianity, whose deistic spirits will from that moment be without compass or direction, anxious for an ideal, but without knowing where to render its adoration, will receive the true light through the universal manifestation of the pure doctrine of Lucifer, brought finally out in the public view. This manifestation will result from the general reactionary movement which will follow the destruction of Christianity and atheism, both conquered and exterminated at the same time. There it is. Now, if Albert Pike said that, then he definitely had a visitation from a spirit, because how else would he have known Nazism? And I can't find anything to... There's a lot of people on the Internet here who... seem to have their head on right that believe it, that Albert Pike really, literally wrote that letter in the 1860s. Plainer words, that's a prophecy. You see, the devil can prophesy, folks. He can prophesy, but he'll never be 100% correct. The way you measure a prophet of God, he must be absolutely 100% correct all the time, every time, and never fail. And God won't fool with a false prophet. One of the cardinal points in order to overthrow a country is to disarm the people. You've got to disarm the people. This country's probably got anywhere from, shucks, 30, 40, 50 million veterans that are well trained in weapons, know how to use them. And they have to overthrow. They have to take the weapons away. So watch the gun control crowd. Keep your eye observed there. I went over to Dick's Sporting Goods right after the election to get 22s or something. I went in there, and when I walked in that store, I wasn't ready for what I saw. The shelves were completely empty. They had taken them. They had bought every stitch, practically every bit of ammo they had. I asked the guy at the counter. I said, "What happened here?" He said, "They flooded us after Obama was elected. They came flying through this door." He said, "They bought everything they could get their hands on. And they're getting carry permits right now. They're buying weapons, and they're buying weapons like you wouldn't believe, like they never had before. Because the people are scared to death that Obama's going to take their guns away from them or impose some kind of a restrictive law or what have you. The people are afraid. And the surest sign that would stir up the people in this country is if they try to take their guns away." Because that's the very thing they're looking for. Did you know that Adolf Hitler passed a law in Germany making it illegal to own a gun? It was illegal. Gun control. And communism did the same thing. One of the first things you can look for when a fascist government takes over is they're going to take your guns away from you. They'll take your guns away from you. So, this is a scary time. And I don't want to demonize a man before he ever goes in office. But you need to be aware of what he said. I mean, these are the words, these are his words, not mine. I'm not misrepresenting him or misquoting him. Any of this can be. I took the record. It's July the 2nd, 2008, Colorado Springs, Colorado. We cannot continue, so forth and so on. It's a matter of record. And today, of course, you have not only audible recordings, you have video recordings. And so, you know, if you say something today, you're stuck with it the rest of your life. Right. News media pull it up and play it for you. Yeah. So, what I'm saying is that I think that all the elements are in place right now. Amen. I really do. Oh, yeah. I really do. I believe the elements are in place for something spectacular to happen. It's called a rapture. I can't imagine what kind of an America this would be if he does all that he says he's going to do. I can't imagine, brother. I remember when those Muslims killed all those people up there in New York, 9-1-1. I remember the news media, and I think it was Tom Brokaw or one of those men. He was crying. His voice was breaking up, and he was talking about America the Beautiful that he'd grown up in. And now it had changed forever because they'd been attacked. You see, the only time we've ever been attacked on this soil, 1812, British came in, burned Washington, you know. But he said it's been attacked. It's been attacked. Nation's been attacked. It had been. It had been. And everything changed. I know how I felt. I felt something funny because our country had been attacked, see, by a foreign agent, foreign invader. And it did something to me. And I can't imagine, folks, I can't imagine if this kind of stuff is implemented in this country, that you have a civilian national security force and that the very social structure of this country begins to change, America will never be the same again. It'll never be the same. There's something wrong with our Constitution if one man, I don't care who he is, can be put in office and he can have that kind of an effect on a nation. There's something wrong. There's something wrong with our country. I hope it doesn't happen. I hope Mr. Obama goes in with the welfare of this nation at heart and does whatever's good for America. Not what's good for Europe, but what's good for America. Europe will take care of Europe. The Spanish will take care of the Spanish. French take care of the French. And that's fine. They ought to. But the President of the United States should take care of America. He should look out for the welfare of his people. And so let's pray for him. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Pray for him. And that's what the Bible says to do. But be wise. Don't be fools. Watch. Observe. Listen. And watch for change. Not what they're talking about change. Watch for real change. Watch for what happens. Not what they're talking about. What's happening? When they took $650 billion, $700 billion, and that's what had just happened, folks, just happened, $600 or $700 billion to bail out these banking conglomerates. And now they're absorbing each other. See, Merrill Lynch was just absorbed by the Bank of America. Bear Stearns went under. All this is happening. It's major, major things are happening, folks. Huge things are happening. Boggles the mind when you look at it. And then you hear someone like, what's that fellow up there in New York who's got so much real estate? Trump. When you hear Donald Trump say, well, did you not know that some of that money, the bailout money, that one of those banks bought a bank in Dubai or some Arab country or somewhere over there? And I thought to myself, where are the constraints? Where is the oversight? Don't tell me that we have a House and a Senate that'll hand over $700 billion and not watch where it's going and not put constraints on. That money's coming out of your pocket. That money is to take care of you. Not for banks to buy banks in Dubai or wherever it is. And here's a problem too, and I'll shut up. General Motors, I've been told, is going to take some of that bailout money, and instead of using it here in Detroit, right, they're going to take it down here in Brazil.
Right. Yep. Right.
And they're going to use it in Brazil. They've got to, you know, these are multinational corporations. You understand
right.
that? General Motors is not limited just to America. Right. They're going to use that. Your money, your bailout money, your tax money is going to be used in Brazil to update their plants and so forth and so on. They'd come back, of course, and say, well, it's good economics for us because we're going to make money in Brazil, which will help us strengthen our company here. So what do you do? Well, here's the problem. You're taking taxpayer money, and you're taking taxpayer money, which opens an entirely different situation, completely different now. This is not investor money. This is not the money where people bought stock. This is taxpayer money. This is money out of your pocket. You're going to pay for this. And when you go out and pay $3.50 for a gallon of gasoline, you'll know what I'm talking about. Or when you pay, they'll start taxing everything under the government can tax. And when they start taxing you to death, you're going to think, my goodness gracious, you'll get mad about it. But the thing is, that money went somewhere. You realize there's still as much money today as there was 2 years ago. Fact is, more. And the really rich, the super rich, are just as super rich now as they were then. It's going to be on your back that all of this comes. It's going to be on your back.
Yep.
Amen. Watch out. Watch out for a one world government. Watch out for a bailout that says, well, you know, the United States just can't handle this $1 trillion, this $2 trillion, this $3 trillion debt. We got to work out something financially with the world. And so let's do this and let's do that and let's do this and let's do that. And that's coming. And my goodness, it's going to be here before you know it. Amen. Amen. We'll pick it up again next week. Brother Peach, will you dismiss us, please?